Right. This morning we are reading Joel chapter 3 verses 1 to 21, the whole chapter. In those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people. They traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine to drink. Now what have you got against me, Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Cilicia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasure to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks, that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations, from every side and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of the violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Shall I leave their innocent blood avenged? No, I will not. The Lord dwells in Zion.
Well, thank you, Kathy. I do hope that you sign up for that prayer marathon. You may remember from our vision time that one of the things that we wanted to do in the next year was pray more. So this is a direct outcome from that desire. So I thought, what a good thing to do to start the year, praying in the year. So I do hope you sign up. Shall we pray? Our loving and gracious God, what a privilege it is to gather together, to be fed by your nourishing word upon which we live and without which we cannot. Our gracious God, please remove distractions, help us to focus upon your word and feed us, we pray. Give us hope. Give us hope for Jesus' return. Amen. Well, I mean, how could we have known that only 24 hours after our wonderful carols service last weekend, a shooting massacre would unfold at Sydney's Bondi Beach? You'll have your own reaction. When our nation woke to the news, there was shock, followed by disbelief that this could have happened here. And then as the week unfolded, amazement at certain people's courage, horror when we heard the stories of what happened to the victims, and then amidst the outpouring of grief, solidarity and anger. 15 innocent lives taken, countless more traumatized and broken apart. Joel chapter 3, verse 21. Shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not. Well, as awful as the Bondi massacre was last weekend, did you know it is tiny compared to what's been happening in Nigeria? To Christians, well, for the last 10 years, actually 100,000 people slaughtered since 2009, Christian people. Last week, an Instagram feed came across my feed, live video of, footage of a Nigerian man who was fleeing a massacre that was just happening, and he was hiding behind a bush and just filming himself, just his account of what was going on. Here, I cannot say the details of the horror that he had seen done and that he spoke about, horror done to men, to women, and appalling things done to children. He said, parents don't know where their kids are, kids don't know where their parents are. Everyone's just fled in different directions. And, of course, many didn't live. Shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not, says the Lord. Today in Joel chapter 3, God is reminding us of an aspect of the day of the Lord that I think we in comfortable Australia have largely forgotten, but which is precious to many other people around the world, and when we understand it, will make us glad for that day. And that is that the day of the Lord will be a day of judgment, fundamentally a day of justice. When wrongs that haven't been punished will be punished, and when people who have committed those wrongs, the shooters at Bondi, the militants in Nigeria, will be punished for what they've done. This is important because justice matters. It matters to everyone. It matters to the Lord. It matters to people, particularly the victims, particularly if you're close to people who have been treated appallingly and atrociously. And that is why the Lord's words are so comforting. Shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not. This talk is called the Valley of Decision. Words from verse 14. The decisions are not something that people make. It is something that the Lord will make about people, the nations, the Lord's judgments. The place, the Valley of Decision, is the place where the Lord will take his seat and will judge the nations. It's also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, verses 2 and verse 12. Why Jehoshaphat? There is no physical landmark in Israel or anything like that called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. You could look on an atlas, you will not find it. But Jehoshaphat was a king of Judah, and Jehoshaphat was famous for administering justice. He not only got the law out into the countryside, he commissioned people to go out and teach everyone the law of God, and then he appointed courts and judges in all the cities and towns around, and so that his reign was a reign of justice in the land. Famous for that, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Justice. What's spoken of in Joel chapter 3 is a day that's still to come. Over the last 2 weeks, we have been seeing that Joel's been speaking about a timeline, future to Joel, which began really in Jesus' time and which still extends beyond us, the coming of the day of the Lord. Just to recap, in Joel chapter 1, he said, experience of current disasters are signs pointing forward to the future day of the Lord. You are meant to tremble, because there will be an apocalyptic judgment that will be poured out. Now, we know from Acts 2 and the description of what happened when Jesus died on the cross, that when the sky turned dark, when Jesus was being crucified and he breathed his last, the apocalyptic judgment was being poured out upon the Lord Jesus, who was dying for his people, right? Jesus experienced that judgment. That gives relief to anyone who trusts in him. Then in Joel chapter 2, Joel speaks about, therefore, our need to rend our hearts, to turn to the Lord because of this judgment. Turn to the Lord to receive the Spirit of God into our lives. From Acts chapter 2, we know this happened on the day of Pentecost. People were cut to the heart. They turned to the Lord. They received the Spirit following the judgment that had been poured out. And we are told, and Peter quotes it, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel 2:28. A clear, unequivocal promise of God. You call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, save me. You will be saved. And in the plan of God, that is the first step of God beginning to renew the creation and to wind forward everything that had been wound back because of sin and death and judgment. He begins the new creation in us. It's so exciting. Well, the things that Joel prophesied in the previous chapters, they're not only things that have happened in the past, they are things that are happening now, fulfilled in Jesus and still to come. And that brings us to the next moment in Joel's timeline. He says, in those days and at that time, I will gather all the nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there I will put them on trial. What's described is a court setting. It is the day of judgment where judgments will be made. Better, it's a day of justice. I think that's probably a better description. Now, if you just looked up from your Bibles just for a moment, don't look at your Bibles, and I was to ask you the question, what do you think would be the main criteria for God assessing people on the day of judgment? What would it be? I will gather the nations and I will put them on trial. For what? You fill in the blank. For living selfishly or selflessly? For being consumed by money, your love of money, or versus your love of other people? What would be the criteria in your mind? Okay? Listen to God's criteria, because now you will see what he really values. He says, I will gather the nations, I will bring them down to the valley, and there I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, to my people. So the main criteria that God will use in assessing people from the nations on the day of judgment is how those nations have treated his people. In other words, we are that important to him. And how the nations treat we, his people, is a direct measure, in fact, of how people treat God. That's what he's thinking, the Lord is thinking. And he will put the nations on trial over it. In verses 1 and 2, the accused will be summoned. In verses 2 to 3, the accusations will be read. In verse 3, the accused will be cross-examined. In verses 4 to 8, the verdict is announced. From Joel's day, those in the dock will be the inhabitants of Gaza, actually. The people of Tyre and Sidon and Philistia. They sold the Jews into slavery. They traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine. It's been said that the measure of a society is how they treat children from other nations that come to them. Well, the Lord cares for his children and he identifies with them, and I mean kids, children, so much so that it's personal to him. What have you against me, Tyre and Sidon, and you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something that I have done to you? You see how it's personal for him. If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. You sold my people to the Greeks, I will sell your sons and daughters. So what he's saying there is that whatever form the judgment will take, it will be just. It will be really fair. The day of justice. And it will begin with the nations being summoned. Now, verses 9 to 12. How it's described there is the nations receiving a call to arms. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. If you don't have a weapon, make one. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. In other words, you know those little thoughts inside that you'd had about the Lord and his people, you nations, your dislike, your hatred of them? Time to come out, time to join up, time to forge a weapon and own what's your inner conviction. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Now, this image of the nations against God's people coming is so terrifying to Joel. Imagine all the nations summoned and coming out in one vast army. Suddenly you hear Joel's voice interjecting in verse 11, "Bring down your warriors, Lord." You know, if there's to be a battle, one last battle, the apocalyptic showdown, which sounds like it's going to be, bring down your army of angels, won't you, Lord? Now, the irony of this is, of course, the nations will think they're coming to battle, but what they'll come to will be the Lord's judgment seat. And the condemning irony is that they will have the weapons that convict them in their hands. Let the nations be roused, let them advance into the valley, for there I will sit to judge the nations on every side. The weapons will be there, incriminating evidence against them. And so the nations will be judged. This is where the apocalyptic language of Revelation 19 comes from, where we are told the sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine on the day of the Lord in this valley of decision, where the Lord will roar and thunder and the earth and the heavens will tremble, where we'll hear the order, swing the sickle, trample the grapes, and where the one who will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty will be identified as the Word of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. In other words, the one we know as the Lord Jesus himself. The nations will be judged. But where, verse 16, on such a terrifying day for his people, the Lord will not be terrifying. He will be a refuge. I will be a refuge for my people on that day. Because, of course, the very one who is judging the nations is the one who bore the apocalyptic judgment of God on himself for us. He took our judgment on himself at the cross. And this, his people could be anyone from the nations. The offer's open. Anyone who trusts in Jesus, the judgment has already been borne. That offer's open. But not everyone will accept it. Many, many won't. Which means what we're left with will be two eternities in the end. For the people of God in the new heavenly Jerusalem, it will be like, Joel says, retiring to the Garden of Eden, but better. The Lord will be on his throne there. And from beneath his throne, Joel says, will flow the river of life, bringing healing to the nations. But for those who've opposed him, for those who've persecuted his people, there will be the complete opposite experience. How would you describe it? Well, Joel, he paints an image in contrast to the renewed Eden or renewed Jerusalem. The other eternity would be like dying in a desert waste. The Lord says, "Shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not." The Lord dwells in Zion, that is the New Jerusalem where his people are. Well, that, friends, is the book of Joel. Its theme is the day of the Lord. In chapter 1, it addressed the condition of our heart to prepare for that day. Then in chapter 2, we saw how, through how Peter quotes it, the cross and God's Spirit bring renewal. And today, from chapter 3, the day of the Lord fundamentally will be a day when justice is meted out against the nations for how they have treated God's people. Now, when I say God's people, who do I mean? I mean believers. I mean Jewish believers in the Old Testament time before Jesus. And then since Jesus has come, I mean Jewish and Gentile believers who believe in Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Jewish Messiah, but Lord of the nations. Okay? Believers. We live, of course, after Jesus' first coming, when he achieved salvation for our sins, but we know from Joel what will happen on the day of the Lord, on the day of the Lord's return. Now, therefore, it is no surprise that when Jesus himself spoke of that day, he speaks in terms which pick up imagery from the book of Joel. So, for example, Matthew chapter 25, a section known to many of us, the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will make judgments, decisions about them. Separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, oftentimes, if you know that passage, when Christians read this passage, we read it as how the Lord will judge we, his disciples. What we miss is that it's the nations that are before him. It's the nations that he's judging. Which, when you read Joel, you realize are the people who are against God's people. Now, what will be the basis for his judgments, for separating them one from another, assigning them to either the sheep on his right or the goats on his left to receive either eternal life, their inheritance, the kingdom prepared since the creation of the world, or eternal fire prepared for the devil and all his angels? What's the tangible difference in Matthew 25 when Jesus speaks about this, the difference between the sheep and the goats? What's the difference? It's how they did or how they did not treat his people. I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And whatever you did not do for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did not do for me. It's the language of Joel. How you treat them is how you treat me. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus explained this when he was sending out his disciples on mission. He said, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, my Father. In other words, you and I, Jesus says, we are so close. I identify with you so much. You are my people. You are my ambassadors. When I send you out, if someone is kind to you, they are being kind to me. In fact, so dear to my heart is even the least of you, think of a child, that if anyone gives even a cup of water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose his reward. Now that becomes the basis for Jesus' decisions about the nations on Judgment Day. Now I know, if you know the parable, you are raising an eyebrow at this point. And you're thinking, really? Because this sounds like salvation by works, doesn't it, right? Is it salvation by works? No. How can I get that? You look at the very next verse that comes right after this, the very next verse that after Jesus finishes his teaching, next slide, thanks. Okay, he's finishing his teaching. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, and then he goes on to speak about his need to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. The very next verse, he's saying, no, I've got to go to the cross and that's how I'm saving you. It's not salvation by works. Okay. Well, if it's not, what's going on? Remember when Jesus said, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. Now, he was sending his disciples out on mission with the good news of the kingdom, with the gospel. He was sending them out with his message, the news of salvation. That is the context that Jesus speaks of people welcoming him. You go out to people who do not know. You bring them, you go in my name, you bring them the gospel. Okay, if someone welcomes you, well, he's speaking about welcoming in a multifaceted way, isn't he? He's not just saying, oh, you know, they give you a cup of water. He's saying, you know, if you welcome one of Jesus' disciples who comes with the message of Jesus, the good news of salvation in the gospel, Well, if you welcome them, what are you doing? You're embracing the Lord Jesus, aren't you? You're embracing his message. But the evidence of whether you've done that or not is how you treat the messenger. Which is why on the day of Christ, the basis of Jesus assigning people from the nations to either eternal life or eternal punishment is how they did or didn't treat his children. Those who are grouped with the sheep will actually be disciples themselves because they have treated those who've come in Jesus' name with the same a generous heart and have embraced the message and they've welcomed them. The point for those who did not treat Jesus' disciples well, and that's where I want to land because that's where Joel pushes us, is that in fact they were against Jesus. And therefore the day of judgment will be a day of justice for Jesus and his children who were neglected or mistreated. So, if you were one of his who had suffered cruelly, if you had stood there in Nigeria, if you were that man on that feed, when armed militiamen had debased and debauched and tortured your wife before killing her, or had beheaded your children, or killed your parents in front of you, how do you keep going? Well, I guess knowing that there will be a day of justice, that would give you hope. To know that there will be a day when it will become clear to everyone that what has been done matters. It matters to the Lord. He has not forgotten it. And he will hold people to account. That would keep you going, I think. And it's really important that we grasp this. I think, by the way, the reason why Jesus told the sheep and the goats just before he was going to the cross is because he knew exactly what was about to happen to him and then what would happen to his followers. And he was actually saying that for their encouragement to keep them going. One more passage, this time from Paul. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica. He was only there for 3 weeks before he was run out of town. He got to go, but they had to stay. They were exposed to terrible suffering, mainly from Jewish opponents, actually. And the bit in orange there, okay. Paul writes, and he says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes." Now, that sounds brutal, doesn't it? It's the day of judgment. But I want you now to see how that truth actually, in context with what's written around it, what's the tone of the passage? Try to hear the tone. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. And this includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. You see. What's mentioned? Justice, relief, glorified, marveled at. These are all words of hope. For Jesus' children who have suffered, the day of the Lord, the day of justice, stops you taking revenge yourself. It is good news. Last year, I've told you, Narelle and I went to Turkey on long service leave, and I was able to stand where Philip, Jesus' disciple, was stoned and beheaded, Hierapolis. It was very sobering. And in Pergamum, we went to Pergamum, the place where in Revelation 2 we're told Satan has his throne. Well, there were many Christians who would have been persecuted enormously there. You know, knowing how the nations treated his people, how that mattered to the Lord Jesus, and that those who threw the stones or killed with a sword would be held to account, I could imagine that that truth actually enabled those Christians in those locations to endure and not give up. And that is why it's worth remembering this forgotten aspect of Christ's return. It is a comfort to know that those who suffer aren't forgotten, that they matter to the Lord, and that there will be a day of justice which will be a good day for them. So this Advent and today, the Sunday before Christmas, I want us to draw comfort from this aspect of Christ's return. And in fact, with how the Bible closes. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." And the people of God say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Amen.